Thank you, Brother Duane. Well, dear brethren, it's a real thrill to see Brother Allen again. His life trek, of course, has taken him to Romania, where he has been serving the brethren, and I'm sure being served by the brethren. I was in Romania once, and those brethren, they roll out the red carpet. It's a wonderful sacrifice that he has made, and no doubt it's redounded much to him. We miss Brother Allen because I have always enjoyed his discourses and found it very spiritually and uplifting. He is, of course, going to present the theme discourse of our convention. And the theme is, if I can find a program here. And I don't have a program here. Well, you can read it in your program. Here we go. Our theme text is Hebrews 2:10. Thank you. For it became him for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And Brother Allen has chosen as his theme, perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Brother Allen.
Yes. Thanks, Brother David. Well, first of all, I want to say what a tremendous blessing it is to stand before you and to see your faces again, many who I haven't seen in a number of years, but I continue to think about you over here. We got loads of love to bring you first, if I can take care of that. In general, the brethren in Romania, Moldova, and Siberia send their love. We have frequent contact with brethren in those areas. And the Seagat Ecclesia in particular is one of my two ecclesias that I attend regularly, and the other one is Wenatchee Bible Students, which I also attend regularly. And there's the miracles of communication, and the internet allows us to do that. But you also have love from brethren where I visited before this trip, and I'll mention the names. Some brethren will recognize them, some they won't. These are the names of the places: Sulcig, Mayamari, Cluj, Kempietorzi, Finichel, Chicago, and Connellsville. Now, I expect you recognize the last two. You have special love, not only from the sisters in Siberia in general, but from Sister Julia in particular. She's the young sister over there that we have most often communication with. Others sent personal greetings, and I'll try to give those to brethren. Anybody, if you know someone in Romania or Moldova or Siberia, they sent personal greetings to you. Let's read the text again, our theme text, from Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, to introduce the subject, we'd like you to think about the concept of the deep things of God. And what relation does that have with our subject? I believe that this concept is one of the deep things of God. Now, that's a subject in its own. They're deep, not because they're intellectually difficult to understand, not because they require special mentality to understand them, special intelligence to understand them. They're deep because they can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. And any of, even the humblest of the Lord's people can understand the deep things of God. But those who are without can't understand them because they don't have the Holy Spirit. No matter how wise and how educated they are, they can't understand them. And this is one of those areas. The idea of why suffering is an element of Christian development. Now, we understand it very well, but only by the Lord's grace. This concept is frequently not understood at all or very misunderstood in the nominal systems. So, the main purpose of this lesson, and we believe the main lesson in this verse, is the role of suffering in perfecting the new creature. That's the lesson. The role of suffering in perfecting the new creature. Now, this provides us a common link with our Lord Jesus. This is something that we have in common with him. You know, we think of Jesus, he was perfect. He's so far above us, and that's true. But here's an area where he had to go through the same process of development as we do, as new creatures. The scripture that says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But he was tempted, he was tested as a new creature. And we have that in common with him. That's part of the memorial for us to reflect upon, not only the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, which are paramount, but also we have the privilege of suffering and being developed as members of his body. Now, we divided this theme text up in a few different areas, and we're thankful that the brethren assigned this subject because it was a real blessing studying it and preparing for this. First question, who is the author of this method of developing and perfecting the new creatures? Who is the author? And this is told us in the verse. It says, for it became him to do this thing. Became him. Who's being spoken of, and what does this expression mean? It's speaking of God. It's speaking of the Father. And when we think of something, this is an old English expression, it became him. But when we think of something that is becoming, it is something that is in harmony with the character of that individual. And we believe that this became him. It became God. It was in harmony with his character to do it just this way. And that's an important element. It was the most appropriate method for the purpose that God had in mind. And because it's the most appropriate method, divine wisdom dictated that this was the course of action that had to be taken. This verse also tells us that this method has God's approval. It became him in the sense that he approves of it. This is his chosen method. And interesting, at least interesting to me, that those who succeed under this method are consequently approved by God. God approves the method, and the purpose of the method is to bring those under it to be approved by God. Who benefits from this program of suffering? Now, this may not be obvious on the surface, but the primary beneficiary, as we understand from this verse, is God himself. God is the primary beneficiary. Notice it says, for whom are all things? Speaking of God. All things are for him. Well, does this mean that God is selfish? Of course not. Why are all things for him? Because God, in his all-wise course of action, realizes that if anything is to be to the benefit of his creatures, it has to be in harmony with his character and in harmony with him. So, all things are for God. They are for his sake, for his name's sake, because this is the best method for us to develop the same character that God has. It is this chosen method that shows the divine wisdom and the character of God. We are reminded of Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." It's for the pleasure of God. Well, why? What kind of pleasure does God get? He gets pleasure out of seeing his creatures grow and develop into his likeness because he knows that that is for their best welfare. It is for the blessing and the advantage of all his creatures. And this program of suffering does not only benefit God, but it is for the good of all, as we will see. Jesus is the next beneficiary. In this verse, he is called the captain of our salvation. In the Rotherham version, and we think that this is the thought from the original, the thought here is of a princely leader. The captain, the princely leader of our salvation. He is the next beneficiary. This Greek word here, which talks about bringing many sons to glory, it also carries with it the thought, not so much of bringing, but of leading them to glory. And this is in harmony with his title as it's given in this verse. He is the leader of our salvation, and he is leading many sons to glory. That would be perhaps a more correct rendering of the verse. He is made perfect through sufferings. And this is a way in which he is a beneficiary. He benefits from this program because this perfects him as a new creature. What is the practical way in which this benefits him? Well, we will look at this a bit more as we get into this lesson in more detail. But the point is that this program of suffering, this perfecting of him as a new creature, qualifies him for his future position. It qualifies him to do the leading. It qualifies him to, first of all, be the captain of our salvation, and eventually to be leader in other ways as well. Well, perhaps it's becoming clear that there's a lot of beneficiaries to this program of suffering. And the next one would be the church itself. The church is also, as our Lord Jesus was, made perfect through sufferings. This is a part of the bringing of many sons unto glory, as the verse mentions it. We are brought unto glory through this program of suffering. Well, is that the end? No, because ultimately we understand that all the sons of God are going to be beneficiaries. And who are the sons of God? I sometimes like to do what Brother David did. Who are the sons of God? Is it just those on the spiritual plane? Who else are sons of God in the divine program?
The overwhelming
love of God has showed us that we should be called the sons of God. We are the sons of God? I heard another answer. That's correct, but I heard another one. Ultimately, who else is going to be sons of God? The whole world of mankind. They're all going to be sons of God. And so this program of suffering is going to directly benefit everyone. Now, we're not saying that the world of mankind are all going to suffer. We think that all those who pass through the permission of evil have suffered, not in the same way that Jesus and the church suffer, but it is an educational experience for them. So we see that there are spiritual sons of God who have the glory of the perfect spiritual nature, ultimately. That will include the little flock, the great company, and the angels. And then there are human sons of God who will have the glory of the perfect human nature. All will be brought to perfection. All will be brought to harmony with God through this feature of suffering in the plan of God. Romans 11:36 is another parallel passage here. For of him and through him and unto him are all things. God has a way for bringing a blessing upon all mankind through Christ and his glorified church. And of course, all this was planned of God and is being carried out by him through Christ and shall, when it is completed, be to God's praise, to whom belongs the glory. Having considered who is the author of this method, who it is that benefits from it, let us turn our attention now to the direct results of this procedure, made perfect through sufferings. What are the results? Well, the most obvious result, according to the scripture verse here in our theme text, is the result is perfection, made perfect through sufferings. As we said earlier, Jesus was not perfected as a man. He was already a perfect man. And this is part of that deep things of God aspect here, because this is very difficult for the world to understand, this verse. How could Jesus be made perfect? He was perfected as a new creature. He had to be developed. his character had to be developed. And this is an important part of understanding the plan of God. Adam was perfect. He was created perfect, but he did not have a perfectly developed character. And therein is the secret as to why a perfect man could sin. And also, therein is the secret as to why someone who has been made perfect in their character and reaches the point of crystallization of character will not sin. We think this is especially true of the little flock, but it will be true, we believe, of all those, even of the world of mankind, who pass the test of the little season. They will have reached the point of crystallization of character where their character is fixed and will not change. Now, Satan also has a crystallized character, but it's crystallized in the wrong direction for evil. And he also cannot be changed. And when someone reaches that point, that is why the second death is passed upon them as judgment. So, each of us, prospective members of the body of Christ, are perfected as new creatures. Let's read 1 Peter 5:10. And here, 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, perfection is the most obvious and the first of the direct results of this program of suffering. But there is something else that we gain as a benefit, that Jesus gained as a benefit, and that is experience. And we find this in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." It says here that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We think that he learned obedience in the sense that he gained useful experience through suffering that he could not have gained otherwise. And that experience tested him in ways that he could not have been tested otherwise. These unfavorable circumstances were what led to his crystallization of character. This is what suited him for eternal life and especially for the divine nature. And of course, the same is true for all of us. Jesus first as our princely leader and then his footstep followers. Jesus and, well, we should say the direct results of this procedure, not necessarily those who benefit, we'll cover that, but the direct results of this procedure insofar as experience are concerned, also qualifies or trains those under it for their future work. And that's true of all those who come under this program of suffering. Let's say that again. The program of suffering qualifies and trains all those under it to prepare them for their future work. This was especially necessary for Jesus as the head of the new creation. He had to be prepared for that position to be head of the new creation. He could only gain the necessary experience, which we already considered, by going through these sufferings, by going through tests under adverse circumstances. And it is for this purpose to prepare him for leading not only the church, but the whole world of mankind, bringing many sons or leading many sons to glory. Here's an important point, and we've gleaned these all these expressions here from Brother Russell's writings. Jesus gains experience, he is qualified, he is made worthy. He is made worthy for what? He's made worthy to wield the power of his office. He is made worthy to receive the glory of his office. Those are two very important things. Think about people in the world today. Think about leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, men of finance, great men. They wield great power. They receive tremendous glory. And you've all heard the expression about the present circumstances that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's absolutely true. And that's because the men of this world, imperfect and under imperfect circumstances, cannot be made worthy to wield the power and receive the glory of their office. How important it is when we see sufferings and what God is doing that He is qualifying the mediator, Christ, head and body, to both wield the power and to receive the glory of that office. And how wise it is that He does this through a program of suffering. Our own experiences demonstrate this. This program also has the direct results of proving something. This program of suffering proves the loyalty of Jesus, it proves the faithfulness of Jesus, and it also proves the loyalty and faithfulness of His body members. And we are reminded of 1 Corinthians 4:9. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." This spectacle, as it says in the King James, is for the benefit of the world of mankind. It's for the benefit of the angels. In fact, it is for the benefit of all God's intelligent creatures, both now and in the future. Many of you probably know that the Greek word spectacle here really means theater. We might say in the common vernacular more the idea of a movie. You're all in a movie, brethren. You're the stars in a movie, so to speak. And you're being watched. The angels are watching us now. The world of mankind watches us to some extent, but they will primarily be watching this, we think, during the kingdom, when these things are revealed. The Lord is making up a book of remembrance. He's writing the stories of our lives. And just as we have benefited from reading the stories of the lives of those who have gone before, the world of mankind will benefit from those stories. But that's not the end of the story, because that theater, that movie, whatever form it comes in, is going to be available throughout eternity to other beings. And we'd like to think that that's going to be a never-ending process. Because personally, I believe that creation of intelligent beings will be a never-ending process. This permission of evil, this program of suffering, is going to be viewed, appreciated by all God's intelligent creatures. If they have not already, in the past, so benefited, they will in the future. Let's move on to the next part of our subject. And that is, why did God choose this method, and how does it work? Why does God choose this method of suffering? How does it work? This is perhaps the most important aspect of this subject. Now, if we just say it's a matter of faith, God chose this method, therefore it must be the most important, must be the best way. But we could just leave it at that. But God doesn't leave it at that. He encourages us to reason with Him. He encourages us to have two or three witnesses, so to speak. And we try to do that. And He provides it for us. So it is true. This method was chosen because it's the best. And because it's the best, divine wisdom couldn't choose any other course. Our faith prompts us to accept this, but reason leads us to look for an explanation, and we find many reasons. Now, we'd like to start out by saying what is not a reason for God choosing suffering. The ransom price is not one of the reasons. That might seem peculiar, but think about it. Think about what we understand concerning the ransom. The ransom price could have been secured without suffering. Jesus simply could have died when he reached 30 years of age by any of a number of means that did not require suffering. So this program of suffering has nothing to do with the ransom. This is an important distinction. It helps us to appreciate to some extent the distinction between the ransom and the sin offering concepts. God's purposes in the program of suffering involves much, much more than simple justice. If it was only a matter of justice, suffering would not be required. Let's consider some of these reasons why the method was chosen. Our princely leader, our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, he asks no more from us than what he himself has already performed. That's important. Those who are willing to go into battle under a leader are much more willing to do so if they know that their captain has been through it before and is willing to go through it with them again. How important this is. How wise this is. In fact, Jesus will require much less from the world of mankind than what he went through himself in this program of suffering. And he requires even less, not even less than the world of mankind, but he requires less from us even than what he required was required himself. We are not perfect. We could never go through the things that he did. But what confidence that this should give us, and what a feeling of kinship with our Lord Jesus to realize that he's gone through the things that we're going through in the development as new creatures. Jesus will command perfect obedience to Jehovah. But he exhibited perfect obedience to Jehovah. And he did this under the most difficult of circumstances. His body members have likewise been tested under difficult circumstances. We cannot render perfect obedience, but we can have perfect intentions. And that is how the Lord is looking at us at the present time. Perfect obedience will be required of the world of mankind, but their trial will be under the most favorable of circumstances. And so we see this as an important part of the phrase from our text, leading many sons to glory. And we're reminded of Acts 5:31. Speaking of Jesus, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Another reason why this method was chosen: by this course of suffering, Jesus is honored, and Jesus has honored and magnified the law of God. The law of God is honored and magnified by this program of suffering in a way that could not have been accomplished otherwise. How so? First of all, Jesus demonstrated that the law of God was the perfect standard. Secondly, he demonstrated that keeping this law is not beyond the ability of a perfect being, even under adverse conditions. This provides a boundary within which we can view the law of God. It helps us to appreciate the lengths and the depths and the heights and the breadths of the law of God in a way that could not be done otherwise. Another reason why this method was chosen: by this method, Satan is proven to be the adversary because of the role that Satan plays in this program of suffering. And that's an important point too. And likewise, others are proven to be enemies of God. Consider God's long suffering with Satan. Consider God's long suffering with the permission of evil in general. When this experience with evil has been completed finalized and all of the evildoers have been destroyed, no one will question the propriety of God's justice and His judgment against Satan and Satan's followers. And so it's necessary that in the course of this program that evildoers are demonstrated to be evildoers. And the program of suffering has played an important role, in particular in respect to the adversary. Another reason. By this example of faithfulness under suffering, by this experience going through difficult experiences ourselves, perfect trust in God is cultivated. So this is another reason why this method is chosen. We could not develop the depth and the degree of trust in God without suffering. Trust in God is not tested when everything is going well with us. We know that from our own experiences. Trust can only be developed under adversity, and the adversity we're speaking of here is suffering. There are too many scriptures to read all of them, but we'd like to give you some references for your own personal study. Psalm 18. That's the entire 18th Psalm. And the next three are complete Psalms. Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And then a few other citations. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 28:25, Proverbs 28:25, and then perhaps an unlikely source, but you can read it for your own enjoyment. Isaiah the 12th chapter. Isaiah the 12th chapter. One of the most familiar in this section of scriptures, talking about cultivating trust under adverse circumstances, trust in God, is in Job 13:15. And you'll recognize it immediately. Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's the point that we want to reach. And that point cannot be reached if we don't have those difficult experiences which test that trust. The consistent testimony of these and other scriptures and our personal experience demonstrates to us that this trust can only be developed through suffering. Another reason why this method was chosen, it is the best method overall. We know that just because God chose it. But in particular, it is the best method to qualify the mediator. Now, we've touched on this a little bit before, but let's consider it in a bit more detail. What is the purpose of a mediator? What is the function, the definition of a mediator? A mediator, we all know this definition, is someone who brings together two estranged parties. Well, what does that mean? You've got two parties there at odds with each other for whatever reason. In this case, it's the title to God, to Volume 5. Those who are at odds with each other are God and men. And why is that? Well, because God is perfect and he can't deal with imperfect creatures, which is fallen man on the other end here. Now, when we think of a mediator, a lot of times we think of labor disputes or things such as this, in which case you have two parties and they try to find common ground and both parties move to the center. But that's not what happens with God, is it? No. There is a mediation process involved, but it is strictly to bring mankind to God. Mankind has to be brought back to harmony with God, and the role of the mediator in the divine program is the only way that this can be accomplished, because it is the only method that can effectively remove sin and the effects of sin. Ponder for a moment the distinction between those two things. It is one thing to remove sin. It is something else to remove the effects of sin. Removing sin from a justice standpoint could be accomplished strictly with the ransom. If all you wanted to do was remove sin, you could just have the ransom. Jesus dies, he pays the ransom into the hands of justice, and sin is canceled. But as Brother Russell brings out in a number of places, what's the practical results of that? If you don't cancel the effects of sin immediately, you know, how long? 5 minutes? 5 seconds? After the ransom is applied, the world of mankind is back in sin again because they're still under the effects of sin. And thus we see the necessity in the divine program in preparing a mediator to bring about the means for not only removing sin, but the effects of sin. And the program of suffering is the best way, we think the only way, that this could be accomplished. And it's done in two ways. And this shows again the tremendous wisdom of God in choosing this method. Jesus endured much suffering, we are told, yet without sin. And the fact that he endured suffering and he did not sin qualifies him in a unique way. He's the only one of the 144,001 who has this characteristic. Only he endured tremendous suffering without sin. So there is a way in which he can be touched with the infirmities of others. However, the body members of the mediator are specially qualified, but in a different way. We, all of us, all of the 144,000, if we are faithful, have all experienced sin. We have experienced suffering in fighting against sin in ourselves. Let me restate that. We are qualified to be members of the mediator, not because we have suffered without sin as Jesus did, but we have suffered and we have experience in fighting against sin in ourselves. This experience in fighting against sin in ourselves provides us with a special qualification as the body of this mediator to assist in the program of removing the effects of sin. That which qualifies the mediator in this program of suffering is to be touched with the infirmities of others. But here again, Jesus and the church are touched with the infirmities of others in two different ways, both of which combined are the best method for removing sin and the effects of sin in the world of mankind when they're brought back in the kingdom. Hebrews 4:15, of course, is the verse where this comes from. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." First of all, it tells us here Jesus is the high priest of our profession in the context. Jesus is the high priest of our profession. What does that mean to us individually? It means that we have a profession, something that we are pursuing. The world would say as a career. It's more than that for us. But we have that profession. We are together with Jesus as part of this priesthood. And what a privilege. This is a very strong proof text to show that the church will be part of that priesthood. Jesus is our high priest. We are the under priest. As he was touched, as he was qualified by being touched with the infirmities of others, yet without sin, we are also touched by sin. But we have the additional privilege, we have the additional characteristic of striving to overcome sin. We can't overcome sin in the flesh because we're not perfect. We can only do this in the Spirit by perfect intentions. But think about the practical aspects of this, how it fits in with the role of the mediator, how this overall program of suffering is going to assist in the lifting up of the world of mankind to perfection. Jesus is this perfect model of someone who suffered and was tempted and yet did not fall into sin. He was perfect. And the world of mankind will be able to look up to Him as we look up to Him as that perfect model. And that's important. We must have the ideal, the perfect ideal in front of us. That's the thing that has to be striven for. We can't achieve that in the flesh. The world of mankind will be able to achieve to that. And that will be their model. Only Jesus will be that model for them in that sense. But then on this other hand, they have this 144,000 members of the body who they're going to be able to look at. And they're going to look at them not as examples in the same way they do as Jesus was, as the ideal to be striven for, but they can look at each of those members of the church as examples of overcoming sin, which is what they have to do. What a wise plan that God has chosen. And we are just so impressed by it, and how it is through sufferings, the sufferings of the present time, not only suffering for righteousness' sake, which is the most important, but even our struggles against our weaknesses and imperfections are going to play an important role in our ability to deal with the world of mankind and to help them in the future. I get a lot of consolation from that. I don't know about you, but you know, we look at ourselves and we see we fail every day. And that's the 100th time I've done that, or the 200th time, or the 489th time out of 490. But mind you, that's in one day. You're allowed 490 times the same mistake in one day. But when we see that in ourselves, and how discouraging that is, and how we wonder, could I ever be a member of that body of Christ? Could I ever really attain to that position? Well, brethren, we certainly can. We are promised. We are guaranteed that that's not only possible, but that we can do it. But of course, we have to do our part. And an important part of that is fulfilling the scripture that a just man falls seven times and rises up again. And there, seven is only a symbolic number. 490 times. Doesn't matter what the number is. As long as you get up just as many times as you fall down, you're doing all right. Just don't lay there. Now, sometimes we feel like we have the wind knocked out of us. And we might lay there for a while. But don't give up. Keep getting up. And remember why it's important to do that. We've got to fight against these sinful tendencies. And let's not be discouraged if we have them. Let's not be discouraged if we fall time and time again. But remember that it's all part of that educational process which is going to help us to help others, the world of mankind. The project of reconciliation will be accomplished through restoration. And there's a program of education that's involved in that uplift. Learning by example will be a most powerful tool for the world of mankind. The example of Jesus overcoming without sin, the example of the church in overcoming sin in themselves, both given sympathetically, no better method could be imagined. In conclusion, dear brethren, what should we expect? That's our final question in relation to this subject. What should we expect? Having studied this subject, having looked at this subject, we should expect to suffer. Now, that should be obvious, but sometimes our thought processes of the fallen man, we wonder, why is this happening to me, Lord? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, And not only the fiery trials from without, but the fiery trials from within our own selves, our struggles against sin. There is nothing which has happened to us other than that which is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We should expect to have all the hard experiences that the world of mankind has. We should expect to have these sufferings constantly, but not without seasons of relief. The Lord knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. Dust isn't very much. And that's what we are. And the Lord knows that. And He knows what we can bear and what we can't bear. He will so direct the issue that ye may be able to bear it. Beautiful scripture. The Lord gives us what we need. But we should always remember and we must look for the results intended. We should expect that these sufferings will develop us and will work together for our good. The chart's falling down, isn't it? No? Okay. We hope not. It fell down during one of the previous services and I heard a noise behind me, thought it was the chart falling down. We should expect to have these sufferings. We should expect that they will develop us. We should expect the benefits from this program of suffering. And when do we receive those benefits? Is it only in the future? No. Some of those benefits begin now. Some of those benefits from suffering are part of the hundredfold blessing which is promised in the present life. And in the future, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. We don't know. We're thankful for the glimpses that we have, for the ideas that brethren have presented to help us to imagine what that's going to be like. But we know that the benefits will be there. And just as it was with Jesus, that He saw the travail of His soul and He was satisfied. So the day will come for each of us, Lord willing. We hope so. Job, with his limited understanding, could say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. How much more should we? How much more can we trust our Lord? We can see the purpose of our sufferings in a way that Job never imagined. And we also shall see that travail of our soul and be satisfied, as we mentioned earlier. So, dear brethren, in conclusion, we see that Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. We understand. We understand why that was necessary. We understand the various features of that program of suffering. And we can appreciate how it is going to be so key and such an important part of the plan of God in bringing many sons to glory. So may the Lord help us to endure suffering and to appreciate how this feature of God's plan is developing our characters that we might be more like Him and like our Lord Jesus.